Given us, Lord, lips to praise you and hands to worship you and a heart to serve you. God, we pray that you would just fan the flames that you began in us when we said we believe. And help us to continue to grow and to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Lord, when it's all said and done, we've read the book, we know what to do. We will cast the crown at your feet. It is all unto you. It is all unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, God is good, isn't he?
All the time.
Amen. Before we get into our continuing study of the Gospel of John, for those of you that have not been following the news, there's certainly a lot to follow what's going on in the world. As I mentioned, Sunday, Israel intercepted a flotilla this last week that had rockets on it bound for Gaza. Well, in retaliation, Iran's commander had Hamas or someone from Gaza fire about 50 rockets into Israel today as a retaliation. And then, of course, we've got what's going on with Russia and the Ukraine. And, you know, the Bible said in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. And we are there. This Saturday is the Feast of Purim, the 15th. I have for a long time suspected that the rapture could take place on the Feast of Purim. We know that Jesus showed up on the Feast of Purim and told a man who was in that condition for 38 years to rise. And 38 years is the number of years of the wilderness wandering before they entered the Promised Land. 2 years in training, 38 years when they were turned back at Kadesh Barnea. And so I don't know when the day and the hour is going to be, but we need to be watching. We need to be ready. Amen? Amen. So we want to continue. We did have prayer last night. We had to reschedule it from Monday. I apologize if that messed up people up. We'll be back on target for Mondays beginning next Monday at 6, from 6 to 7 for prayer. And there may be some conflicts down the road. We may end up having to move it to Tuesday, but for now we're going to keep it on Mondays, and hopefully we'll find some stability there. Amen. You guys ready to get into John? All right. You have your Bible. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Each chapter of John is so rich in all that it has there. But chapter 11 has a special place in my heart because it speaks to all of us who've ever asked God why. Amen. Now, be honest, have you ever asked God why before? Sure, we all have, haven't we? John chapter 11, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, it's interesting that John makes this statement. This is a parenthetical, a commentary that John is making because he wrote this story, you know, he wrote John years and years after these events. And in the chronology of the event, we don't find this until next chapter. But he's speaking, you know, as the author here, not as the linear description. He's speaking this commentary. When we get to chapter 12, we will see this event where Mary anoints his feet with it. And so he's just kind of connecting the dots here. This actually, according to the gospel, hasn't happened yet, but it will. All right? Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Behold, he who you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, when you and I speak about death, we think of the physical cessation of breathing, the heart beating, brain activity. When the doctors don't detect brain activity, they say he's dead. When God speaks of death, it's not that kind of death. He's speaking of separation from God. When God told Adam in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you will die. He didn't physically die that day, right? But he spiritually died. His spirit man ceased to have the ability to commune with God, and he plunged humanity into this spiritual death for 4,000 years until Jesus came and gave us the ability to be born again. When Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God," he wasn't lying, because he was not talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. Lazarus, it did physically die. Some liberal commentators try to say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead, you know, or whatever, because he said this is not, you know, well, he died, okay? And but Jesus isn't lying. He speaks spiritually. And of course, God is glorified through the resurrection of his death as well. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I love verse 5. Verse 5 is there for a very specific reason. And it goes back to what I said earlier. How many of us have ever asked God why? You know, in the midst of the confusion of life, we do not exchange what we don't know for what we do. In the text, we read that Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus, right? Now, sometimes God does not show up when I want him to show up. And immature Christians, the typical prayer is, but God, I thought you loved me, right? Right? Because you didn't bail me out when I needed you, or you didn't show up when I wanted you to. And I asked you, and I cried, and I prayed, and I fasted, and Lord, I gave my tithe, and all these things. How could you let this happen to me, right? And so I cannot exchange what I don't know for what I don't know, so I hold on to what I know. Jesus loves Roger. Jesus loves you. I remember when my wife of 25 years had a little midlife crisis and left me, was tired of being a pastor's wife, began to run around a little bit, divorced me, and then within a year, died. I was devastated. I laid on my bed. I would wake up in the morning, and for that split second, you know, you go through life and everything's normal, and then all of a sudden some calamity hits, and you wake up and for a split second, when you wake up, you forget what's going on, and then as soon as you remember, it's like the ceiling begins to come down on you, and you feel your chest tightening and shortness of breath as you go through all of these emotions, you know, of fear and anxiety and all these things. And I can recall saying to God, God, I preached for you. I was faithful. God, how can you let this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? And I'm sure there's a lot of people who have said things similar to what I said. But aren't you glad that God loves us so much that even though life doesn't always make sense, once we get through the storm and we understand that Jesus is on the boat with me in the storm, that though he may not always stop the storm, or though he may not always prevent the storm, that he's promised he'll always be with me in the storm. And so we hold on. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized by John, And we read when he was baptized that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. Everything Jesus did was Spirit-led. Everything. Everything. I had some people a few years ago who had helped me some in the ministry. And I questioned a certain way they did something. They were young. And her husband said, everything she does is led by the Holy Spirit. I remember saying, wow, I'm honored to meet you, because I can tell you, I don't do everything led by the Holy Spirit. People can easily get offended sometimes and take the bait of Satan. The only person I've ever met, not met personally, the only person I know that is ever 100% led by the Holy Spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us endeavor to be led by the Spirit, but the flesh gets in the way. We all fall short of the glory of God. So when Jesus didn't leave immediately, if it were you and I, we would have rushed there, you know, in a tizzy. I remember I was actually ministering at Revival Tabernacle on Sunday mornings. This had been quite a few years ago when my father was still alive. And he had had some issues with his heart, congestive heart failure, where you begin to retain a lot of water and so on. And he was in the hospital, and they were having to run some tests. And my sister thought I should have ran to Tulsa and not went to church. I went to church, preached my sermon, got a bite to eat, went to Tulsa Sunday afternoon. Where have you been? What do you mean, where have I been? I went to church. Why didn't you call? I did. You didn't call me. No, I called Dr. Jesus on the royal telephone, and he said everything's going to be all right. My brother, we're in the hospital room. My brother's in the corner. He starts laughing. She's just mad and could spit nails, you know. Some people just think that you don't care if you're not just worrying like they're worrying. But for the child of God, I can do as much on my knees here as I can over there, if not more. Absolutely. And so we have to understand that Jesus is our example. We can't get in a tizzy. We can't get anxious. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Just give it to the Lord. Just take it easy. Take a deep breath. God is in control. Another incident also involving my father, I think I may have told this before. This is a lot longer ago. I may have only had Nathan at the time, very young. I was still in the military. I was in Tulsa visiting my folks on leave. My mom woke us up in the middle of the night. My dad was not feeling well. And they had a pickup. We had a little small car, and asked us if they were going to go to the hospital. And I was willing to go, and it wasn't that bad. He just needed to go checked out. He was going to drive himself, so it wasn't that bad. So I said, okay, we'll pray. So we prayed. My wife said, what are we going to do now? I said, well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to go to sleep. You know, so often sometimes we can undo our prayers by worrying. We may confess that God is going to take care of it, but then our actions don't line up with our confession. If God is taking care of it, why would I need to worry? If God is taking care of it, why would I need to pace the floor? And oftentimes, the best thing we can do once we've prayed is just go about our normal activity, go to sleep. I don't think I'd been asleep more than about 5 or 10 minutes, and they were back. Said, what'd the doctor say? We didn't get there. Everything stopped. So we just turned around and came home. You know, we need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to just give it to God and not get in a hurry. Amen? And so when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, of course, this is, if you remember last chapter, they were ready to stone him. You know, I mean, Jesus really ticked them off. And so the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are wanting to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, lately I have been pondering something. I work in a place where there are political strings. You know, probably every organization has them. Most bigger organizations have more politics than smaller organizations. And oftentimes politics doesn't come into play until you got one person who wants to exert their authority over someone else, and maybe they have an ego, or maybe they're on a power trip, or maybe they're prone to jealousy or envy, or whatever the case may be. And then when politics come into play, then you have the people under the person or under this person trying to figure out how to play the game, you know? Do I say this or do I say that, you know? Do I say what I feel is right and my boss will get mad, or do I say what I think my boss wants me to say, right? You hear what I'm saying? I was thinking about this because I have to deal with this a little bit sometimes. There's a lady who is under a lady who she and I don't always see eye to eye, and so she's saying what's politically correct, regardless of whether it's best for the company. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the Jews. Because, you see, we think politics is a present-day thing, but it was what was going on in the days of Christ. The Jews did not want Jesus to be their Messiah because he was not playing politics with them. And Rome has exercised their authority over the Jews and given these Jewish priests power and authority through Rome, and Jesus was coming in and rocking the boat. And so he was not politically correct, and he was not popular with them, and that was part of the reason. When Jesus said, there's 12 hours in a day, and if one walks in the day, he does not stumble, I believe he's talking about a person who does what's right in the light of God, regardless of what people think. You see what I'm saying? Jesus was not afraid of anyone. Jesus did not play politics. He did what was right. And you and I may be put in positions, in organizations, in jobs, in places, where we have to make a decision. Am I going to do what is right? Am I going to play politics? You know what I found? I've found that even if I fall out of favor with everyone, if I'm in favor with God, he's got my back. Amen? And so, it's real easy for me. I don't play their games because I want to have a heart that's right with God. Now, obviously, if my boss tells me to do something, I do it unless it violates Scripture. But as far as trying to please this guy or please that guy, I just want to do my job and please the Lord. I want to walk in the day. There's 12 hours of light. And if you just walk in the light, you're not going to stumble. And you know, Proverbs says the fear of a man is a snare. When people fall into that trap, what they think they're doing is playing it safe. And in reality, they are walking into a trap, a snare. When the safest place to be is just walking in the light and doing what's right and pleasing God. Amen? And so I think that's what, to me, I think that's what Jesus is saying, because they're talking about the Jews and they're talking about the politics and how they want to kill it. And he's saying, you know, if you just do what's right, God will take care of everything, you know? So, these things he said. After that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, again, as I said earlier, when Jesus is speaking about death, he's speaking about spiritual death. So he's referring to sleep, what we would call death, sleep, right? Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus was speaking of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, sometimes we mistake God's provision, God's position, God's will for our life as what God wants. Well, God, you want me to do this, or God, you want me to do that. And I'm doing it for you. But God, oftentimes, does things for our sake. Jesus could have went and prevented Lazarus from dying. He said, I'm glad I didn't do what you think I should do. I'm paraphrasing. For your sake. Isn't it amazing that sometimes the greatest tragedies in our life turn out to be our greatest blessing? Isn't it amazing that the times I grow in faith and grow spiritually are oftentimes the times of my greatest challenges? You know, I seldom grow spiritually when everything's going well. That's just the way it works. You know, it's just the way it works. In fact, Jesus said, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the husbandman prunes you so that you grow better. The pruning process is a painful process, but that's a process that we grow in. And so Jesus said, you know, he's dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. He said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Now, how many guys ever thought you believed something and found out later maybe your faith wasn't as strong as you thought it was? I tell you what, the incidents in 2006 with my first wife was one of those events in my life. I thought I had strong faith. I found out my faith wasn't as strong as I thought it was. In fact, I tell people that I'm not sure how much faith I had left. I had a little bit of hope. That's what I had. I sold the chairs to the church that we had. I threw some stuff in storage. I managed to save the pulpit and the sound system. So that I had some hope that God would see me through, but I didn't have a lot of faith. I was pretty devastated. In fact, I can remember hearing preachers on TV and say, go ahead and preach it, brother. You know, in a cynical tone. I was there once, you know. And yet, I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm saying it that God, faith is never faith until it's tested. And God will stretch you and see what you're made of. And you may feel like you are at your breaking point, and it is at that time that God begins to do a work in your life that prepare you for the next one. Notice I said the next one. And so Jesus said, for your sake, that you may believe, so that the faith that you think you have now, you think you have faith, but he's saying that you may believe because maybe you don't have as much faith as you think you have. But this is going to increase your faith. So let's go with him, go to him. And then Thomas, who's called the twin, says to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Old Thomas, he was such a cynical person, wasn't he? Thomas, of course, you know, has been known as the doubter. In fact, throughout history, the term Doubting Thomas. How would you like to have your name forever for 2,000 years associated with doubt? Poor Thomas. And Thomas was cynical, but Jesus loved Thomas. And when, of course, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to them when Thomas wasn't there. I think that was on purpose, so that Thomas could say his famous line, I won't believe until I stick my finger in his hand and my hand in his side And of course, Jesus gives Thomas what he asked for. And then he says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And aren't you glad that we are more blessed than Thomas today who walked with Jesus? Because we believe and haven't seen. But Thomas was cynical. And sometimes we get a little cynical. And so he said what he did. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit and Jesus planned this, and the Holy Spirit wanted us to know it had been 4 days, because in that time, the Jews believed that God could raise a man up to 3 days. They had a limit on God. Don't ever put a limit on God. There isn't anything God cannot do. And the Jews believed that God could raise someone from the dead, but not beyond 3 days. And so Jesus waited till the fourth day. And he goes there, and at Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now remember, Mary and Martha are two different people. Aren't you glad that not everyone is made the same way? There are Marys and there are Marthas. And some say we need the Marthas as much as we need the Marys. That nothing would get done if it wasn't for the Marthas, the ones who cook and clean and prepare meals and so on. And then there's the Marys who like to sit at Jesus' feet and just worship and not do anything. And I'm not even going to get in the middle of that debate. I've thought about it several years, and this is one commentary the pastor doesn't have any comments on, because God knows I like to eat, and I'm glad for Martha's as much as Mary's. Some say that, you know, that if you just had a bunch of Marys and you all got together, that, you know, that you'd fast and everybody be closer to the Lord, so we need more Marys. I don't know. We'll just leave that one alone. That's right. That's right. So, near Jerusalem, 2 miles, the Jews were there, Martha and Mary, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha, she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to notice the first two words of her sentence, Lord, if. The if statement implies I know more than you. If you had, then this. The Lord statement implies you know more than me. You're Lord and I'm not. So the Lord if statement together, the very beginning is a contradiction. He is either Lord and he knows what he's doing, or he's not and he doesn't. So which is it, Martha? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. One of the most liberating things that I learned through some of the events of my life is that God is sovereign. When you understand the sovereignty of God, the truth will truly, truly, truly make you free. You no longer have to say, Lord, if. You start saying, Lord, you're sovereign. Nothing catches you by surprise. You knew this was going to happen a year before it happened. There's nothing that catches you by surprise, and you are always in control. When he's always in control and nothing catches him by surprise and he loves me like he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, then I can rest in all that. And it just sets me free. It just liberates me from all of the Lord ifs of life. I don't have to have Lord ifs anymore. I can just have Lord. You're sovereign. You're in control. Nothing catches you by surprise. You know, when people are diagnosed with cancer or told that their child may die or whatever. I'm not saying that these aren't fearful events or scary or even sad. But once you run the gamut of emotions, you still have to come back to either Lord, period, or Lord, if. And I have found the best place to be is just Lord. You're in charge. You've got this. You've got this, Lord. I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. But you're Lord. So Martha says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, verse 22, she says, whatever you ask God, he'll give you. It sounds like she's believing he could raise him. So he says, your brother's going to rise again. And now she vacillates from her faith and says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last days. I don't believe she was believing he could rise again. I think she's still holding on to, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. Because God would answer any prayer you had. But she had enough faith to believe that if he'd have been there, he'd heal, but not enough faith to believe that he could raise him. And Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we are all guilty of seeing God through the window of time. We live in four dimensions, according to scientists, Albert Einstein, that time is a fourth dimension. We have height and width and depth, but the fourth dimension is time. It's a physical property. We can measure time just like we measure distances. And time and space are interrelated, Einstein said. So we are trapped in this four-dimensional box called the space-time continuum, and we view everything through what we've been seeing since we were a child. We understand distance. We understand time. And everything we perceive is in this four dimensions of space and time. Now, Martha says there's coming a time called resurrection. And Jesus corrects her theology that resurrection is not a time. Resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus exists outside of time. And so, therefore, Jesus is resurrection. It'll mess with your head a little bit if you try to think about it too much. But I can rest in the knowledge that I don't have to understand what's outside of time since I've never perceived it. But I can understand that because he exists outside of time, that I don't need to focus on a time or a place. I just need to focus on the man. Amen? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and life. You know, when we see the words at Easter on church banners, it doesn't say he has risen. Thank God they got enough sense to quote it the way it's written. It says he is risen. He didn't rise a long time ago, and he's still risen. He is risen because he is outside of time. He is risen today. He is the resurrected Christ. He is risen. He is the resurrection of life. He is the I am. He's the God right now. He's the God for right now, right this minute. And I don't need to worry about tomorrow or yesterday. I just need to focus on the man. He is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I'm glad tonight that I have made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, because one day, if the Lord tarries, you will hear, you might read it in the newspaper, that Roger Jones died. Don't believe it. It's not true. I may have physically quit breathing, my brain activity may be gone, but I moved out of my tent and into my mansion because I have put my faith and trust in the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What a statement that is. I love freaking people out and saying to them, I'm never going to die. You get some fast-talking life insurance salesman coming knocking on your door named Lyle. Hello, Lyle. Come on in. Glad you're here. Would you like some coffee? Life insurance? I'm never going to die. You know, you can't sell a policy to a man that says he's never going to die, can you? You can't. That's right. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I love the way Jesus always puts it back on me. You know, he did everything he could do. When he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. Everything else rests on me. Do you believe this? You know, you say this to people and they say, well, that's just preposterous. You're right. Do you believe it? Well, I don't know. I used to minister out at the Tinkler Juvenile Detention Center, and these young boys, and every week this one young man would always say, well, what about the Muslims? They believe this. What about that? And he was always just, you know, every week, something. Finally, it was the last week he was going to be there. He was getting ready to graduate, and he started in, and I said, well, what about you? What about you? What are you going to do with this Jesus? Do you want to believe or not? It all comes down to, what about you? Do you believe this? Well, you know, what I believe today, tomorrow, determines where I will be 1,000 years from now. I will be in one of two places. I will be in heaven, or I will be in hell. What about you, Martha? Do you believe? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now notice, both Mary and Martha both do the Lord if, don't they? I'm telling you, this is a chapter for the rest of us. This is a chapter for people who experience life, because we need to understand that's a typical response in the time of tragedy, but we've got to rethink how we respond. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, the question is, why did Jesus weep? Did Jesus weep because they were weeping? Why were they weeping? They were weeping because Lazarus was dead. Well, he knows what he can do. So I don't believe he was weeping because of that. So the question is, why is Jesus crying? Is he crying because he's moved with pity because of their hurt? Possibly. The Bible says, weep with those that weep. Perhaps he was moved with pity because the Bible says he's moved by our infirmities. He feels our pain. He understands what we're going through. But it's quite possible that maybe he's weeping because they just don't get it. Here is God in the flesh who created the planet, who holds the universe in the span of his hands, who makes the sun to rise, the moon to rise, the whole universe created by him, and they just don't know who he is. And I can see how possibly that may be why Jesus is weeping. You know, you just don't know who you got here, guys. I've been with you this long, and I'm trying to get you to understand that I am God in the flesh, and there's nothing impossible if you can believe. And yet they're crying and they're broken, and so Jesus is crying. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again growing in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, there are times in our life when we ask God to do certain things for us, and he's not going to do it, because we can do it ourselves. Jesus was getting ready to raise this man from the dead. It wouldn't have been anything for him to speak to that stone and it obliterate or go bouncing down the road. And yet Jesus tells them to move the stone because they could do that. They could move the stone. They couldn't raise the dead. Jesus can raise the dead, but he partners with us and expects us to do what we can do. Sometimes people will say, Lord, deliver me, but they won't do what they can do. Lord, I need you to supply my needs, but they won't get a job. I think of David, who was being pursued by Saul, the king, and being threatened to kill him. And David wrote these beautiful songs about, oh, God, deliver me, but he was also running and hiding in caves. You know, it would be foolish ask God to deliver you from someone who wants to kill you, but then just sit there and dare the man to come and cut your head off. When Satan came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off this high pinnacle, and Jesus quoted back from Deuteronomy, you don't put God to a foolish test. And many people put God to a foolish task, asking God to do something when they're too lazy to do their part. And so God expects us to do our part. If we want God to deliver us, we need to run from the person who's pursuing us and pray for God to deliver us. If we need God to meet our needs, we need to try to get a job and supply it for our needs and ask God to bless it. And, you know, God gave us two hands. It's our responsibility to do our part. We need to move the stone. Amen? And so, take away the stone. Now, Martha, the sister of him who's dead, says to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. This stench from the 4 days implies that by now the flesh has went into the state of corruption, decay. It doesn't take long for something that's not alive to decay. I mean, you can leave hamburger meat in the bottom of the fridge too long and it starts stinking, and it's refrigerated. So you can imagine how quickly a dead corpse in a closed tomb could begin to decay. I'm not trying to gross anybody out. I just want to kind of paint the picture here because this is important. We carry the scars of life, of pain. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we don't understand why God would allow it. I was doing youth ministry, children's ministry years ago. There was a young girl who had been raped by her mother's boyfriend numerous times. I'm sure she was one of those, Lord, if you'd have been here, you know. And it's pretty hard to explain that Lord if to someone who says, well, where was God at when this was happening to me? I didn't know what to say to the girl. I wanted to say something, but I didn't know what to say. And so I did what I only know to do is pray, because I know God has the answer to everything if I can just hear him. And so I asked the Lord, what do you want me to say to this girl? Lord, I don't understand. I mean, she's got a valid, where was God when this was happening to me? And if that wasn't enough, after multiple times of rape, she said, I wish you were dead. And on Thanksgiving Day, he put a gun to his head and killed himself. So she's got the guilt of that as well on top of it. What do I say? I prayed this for a couple weeks every night. Lord, what do I say to this girl? And one night, I was almost asleep, just halfway between awake and asleep, and the Lord began to speak to me. And he said, I wasn't there when Lazarus died. I said, you're right, Lord, you weren't. He said, but I not only raised him, I healed the scars of the decay. Ooh, I like that. God can heal the scars. And so, God gave me something to say to the gal. And on an Easter morning, with a giant 16-foot whale in the gym, we did Jonah. And I told this young girl to come forward, and she came for prayer. I told that story in my sermon, and I got to pray with her that God would heal the scars. And I believe he did. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've had a bad childhood, or maybe something happened to you, and you don't understand, and maybe you carry some scars. I've got good news. You may have asked, Lord, why weren't you there to stop this? But he's here tonight, and he still heals the scars, doesn't he? Thank you, Lord. And so, Lazarus is decaying. Scars are there. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man's lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We need to pray specifically. If we have the Jesus kind of faith, we will pray specifically. If Jesus said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have came out. So he had to say Lazarus by name. It wasn't time to raise the whole planet's dead, just one man. So we need to pray specifically. You know, what do you want? What do you want the Lord to do? Pray specifically. Lord, I wish you'd help me. How do you want him to help you? Pray specifically. Jesus prayed specifically. Lazarus, that person, come forth. God, help us to pray specifically. Help us to pray like we believe it's going to happen. Help us to articulate exactly what you want God to do. Be specific when you pray. Now, when he came out, he was bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. This was what man had done to him. Death does not come from God, it comes from the enemy. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned as a result of the fall. Death is not from God. God didn't design death to be in the world. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of sin. But the binding of Lazarus was an act of man. Again, there are things that God can do, and there are things that we can do. God is in the business of delivering people, setting people free. However, sometimes God wants us to get involved in setting people free. Sometimes God, if a man has done something, then God can use you to undo what a man has done. There are certain things only God can deliver people from. But there are other things that you and I can deliver people from. I think you guys know me pretty well. I personally think that the Bible, the scriptures, which are living, I think that they do more for setting people free than exercised deliverance of demons that many churches do. But it's not a quick fix. That's why we're a word church. That's why we go through the scriptures. Because as a person renews their mind with the word of God, then some of the stinking thinking that was from childhood or from a bad relationship or whatever, that changes a person's outlook. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so as you and I, as students of the Word of God, as we get the Word in us, and then we share the Word with others, we are actually untying bonds that people are in by speaking the truth of God's word. And the truth makes people free. Amen? And so, when Lazarus came out bound, hand and foot, again, Jesus raised him, but then he said to them, loose him and let him go. And so, therefore, we have a calling, a loosing calling, a letting go calling. When man has wrapped religion around someone, or man has wrapped guilt around someone, or maybe a parent has told their child, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and has conditioned them with insecurities that they have carried all their life, it is our responsibility to loose them, to let them go, to speak the word of life over them, and break those ropes and those bonds that man has put upon them, and watch God perform a miracle in their life. Amen? And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, we're leaving this section. We're going to another section. We're going to go ahead and finish chapter 11. But I just, before we get past that, I just want to remind you that this chapter, chapter 11, this first half particularly, is the chapter for the Lord if people. And if you find yourself in that situation where you don't understand life, or you meet someone who doesn't understand circumstances, bring them back to John 11 and explain this to them. The truth will make them free. Amen? All right. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Remember earlier when Jesus said, if a man walks in the day, and it was on the heels of them talking about the Jews, right? Remember, it's politics. Politics is what's going on. It's politics that forced the hand of them to crucify Jesus because they were more worried about what the Romans would think and do and take away their little prestige, their little ego trip. And so they said, you know, if we let this go on, this is going to happen. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Or do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish? Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. The high priest, he doesn't know what he's saying. He said, you boneheads, don't you understand? Why would you have the whole nation be destroyed by the Romans? Let this guy die to save the nation. And he's thinking to save him politically from the Romans, but he's prophesying that his death will save the nation and the world. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Now, I want you to stop and think about something here. It was the act of raising Lazarus from the dead, the great act of saving someone who had died, bringing him back, that forced the Jews to begin to plot the death of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And we're talking about religion. Religion is what killed Jesus. Religion and politics. And the act that he did, it wasn't a heretical act, it wasn't even a defiant act against their authority, though he certainly was at times, it was an act of love and compassion that finally forced their hand to begin to plot from that day on and put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country upward to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will come to the feast? Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Now, this is about a week before Passover. So you kind of get the feeling here as we get in these last few chapters of John that we are really just in a narrow, narrow time frame before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so on. It is really the last great act of Jesus before the Passion Week begins to unfold, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. As we begin to close tonight, let's just begin to pray and think about someone who may need to hear this truth, because I really believe that there are a lot of people who have lost their way as a Christian because they didn't understand hardship. And I think they maybe got mad at God, maybe felt like God had failed them because they didn't understand. And it's important for us to have the tools as Christians to be able to show them from John 11 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And just because he wasn't there when this tragedy happened does not mean that he doesn't love you, but that God will heal the scars and that God will see you through if you can just hold on to him. Don't let go of him. He won't let go of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we just pray that you would bring to mind anybody that may have had one of those situations where they became discouraged, distraught, maybe frustrated or downright mad at God because they didn't understand the circumstances that they went through. They felt like maybe, Lord, that you had abandoned them, that you weren't there when they needed you, and that you don't love them. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us a tongue of wisdom so that we can speak your word and reassure them, Lord, that you do love them and that you are the resurrection and the life and that you can heal any scar, no matter how deep. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able ministers and partners with you as we speak the truth and break the chains of bondage that hold people. And as so long ago that they loosed Lazarus and they set him free, that you would use us to loose people and to set them free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.